been looking at, I'm gonna call it case studies of revival, Old Testament theater. And last week we were in John chapter 4, the Jordan well, the revival that took place in Samaria. Week before that we looked at Samuel, the revival that took place under his leadership. We began a couple Sundays ago talking about Pentecost and what happened there. And I'm going to do a few more of these the next few weeks. Because I want you, number one, to see that A, all these revivals have some things in common. And B, I want you to see, I want to get it in your head that, you know, this is what it took to see revival then. And my hope, my prayer is that we'll want to see it here. And that we'll want to see God come and do something powerful here. And that we'll make things ready so that he can. And there are definitely some things that we need to think about. Anybody tell me what the steps of this were? There's five of them. I know Derek knows. Know anybody else know? Anybody else other than Derek pay attention? I'm teasing. What's first thing that's necessary for a genuine revival? We've seen in every one of these cases.
Apostasy or hurt.
Yeah, apostasy, a time of deep spiritual and moral decline. Every one of them. And you're going to see that again tonight. If that's a prerequisite for a revival, don't you think America's ready?
Yeah,
absolutely. What was number two?
It starts with one person.
Oh, it starts in the heart of one person. Real genuine revival always starts with one willing person. What was number three? In every case, a powerful proclamation of God's word. Anybody know number four? What happened after God's word was proclaimed? What did the people do?
Responded.
Say it.
Responded. Prayed.
Read something, not respond.
Repented.
And then after they repented, what was the fifth step? This has been in every case we've looked at.
Shared with others.
Well, they did. But they also destroyed something.
Their idols.
Every case of genuine revival we've looked at. Pentecost, what took place in 1 Samuel chapter 7 under Samuel's leadership, what took place in John chapter 4 in Sychar, the city in Samaria, and what we're going to look at tonight. Every case, all these things existed. There was a time of deep spiritual and moral decline. There was one person who was willing to be used. There was a powerful proclamation of God's word. After it was proclaimed, people repented, and after they repented, they destroyed their idols, and guess what? There was revival. And I'm going to say today we need to do no less if we want to see it in our day as well. Now, tonight we're going to be primarily, we're going to look at some other things, but primarily we're going to be in 2 Kings. That's one place. 2 Kings, chapter 22. I'm already using off my own Bible here, so give me a second also. 2 Kings chapter 2. And 2 Chronicles 34. So you might want to just kind of earmark those two places. We'll be going back and forth. 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. Now, tonight, rather than reading a bunch of scripture, because there's a bunch of them, we're just going to look at the verses as we go along in these two books. And there's a few other places we're going to need it as well. So far, we like I said, we've been looking at biblical revivals that took place, and we've seen that they've all had these five things in common. Again, my prayer is that we'll not only want revival, but that we'll do the things that these people did so that we can see it as well. Now last week, let's start with this. We talked about how the kingdom in the Old Testament became divided. Who was the first king of Israel?
Saul.
Who took over after him? David. Who was king after David?
Solomon.
Who was king after Solomon?
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam was briefly the king over the entire kingdom, but he wasn't very wise, and he did some rather foolish things, and the kingdom got divided, and the northern kingdom chose Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to be their king, and the southern kingdom of Judah had Rehoboam to be their kingdom. And from that point forward, the kingdom was divided. How many good, godly kings did the northern kingdom of Israel have?
None.
Not one. They were all bad. The southern kingdom of Judah only had, I think, five. And then they had a couple that, I'm going to put it this way, they were godly part of the time. Okay? They were part-time followers of the Lord, but not really full-time. So the kingdom was divided with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigning over the southern kingdom, Jeroboam ruled over the northern kingdom. Now, for a moment, I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple of things here in 1 Kings chapter 12. If you want to turn there with me, that's fine. If not, that's okay too, but I'm going to read this to you. In 1 Kings chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. And this is what it says. It says in Jeroboam, this is back when Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. It says, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up and do sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah." What's the problem here? What's Jeroboam's problem? Got to remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Where was the temple? In Jerusalem. So what's Jeroboam afraid of? He's afraid that the people in the northern kingdom are going to go back to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and that they're going to return to the Lord and then return to making Rehoboam their king. And then he's afraid if that happens, they'll kill him. Sound like a typical politician, doesn't it? Worried about one thing, himself. So what did he do? Well, he came up with a plan. Let's read on in verses 28 through 30 in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, "Whereupon the king took counsel," listen to this, doesn't this sound familiar, "and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Can you believe this guy? He makes two golden calves, he says, "You don't need to go to Jerusalem, here are your gods. These are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt." You know, sometimes I listen to modern-day politicians and I think to myself, how dumb do they think we are? And then you know what I realize? Apparently there's a lot of people pretty dumb because a lot of people believe everything they say. And apparently there were a lot of dumb people back then too that believed this. "Here are your gods," Jeroboam says, "these two golden calves that I've had made." Verse 29 says, "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." Okay, one is in the city of Bethel, one is in Dan. What's the significance of that? Can anybody tell me? Why those two places?
That must have been the place
that
the
worst.
No?
Bethel was where Jacob talked to the Lord.
That is. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. Think about geographic. If you look at a map in the times of the divided kingdom, Bethel is on the very southern edge near Judah. Dan is on the extreme northern end. Why do you think he did that?
So either end,
they'd have somewhere to go. It would be close. And I think he put the one at Bethel strategically, because that way if anyone thought, well, I'll go to Jerusalem, well, Bethel's right on the way. We'll just stop there and worship the golden calf that Jeroboam told us is our God. All right. Verse 30 says, and this thing became a sin. Gee whiz. Aren't you shocked? They're serving two golden calves now. They're giving these golden calves credit for what Almighty God has done, which was bring them out of Egypt. Oh yeah, that's a sin. It says, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So, obviously they bought it. Obviously they went along, didn't they? All right. Now look what happens. Let's go to chapter 13 of 1 Kings. Let's read the first three verses. This is background stuff here tonight. It says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This is the altar to the golden calf that he has set up at Bethel. It says, and the prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. Listen to this, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Right here, this unknown prophet from Judah comes and cries out against Jeroboam and this whole system of idolatry that he has set up. The prophet said that there would be a descendant of David born, which would be named Josiah. And he said that Josiah would desecrate the altar at Bethel, and he said that the altar, that there would be split open, that the ashes would be poured out on the ground. So just remember that, okay? Because that's kind of important. Now, how long was it till Josiah came along? Anybody got any idea? Anybody want to guess?
46 years later.
46 years later, I've got a guess. Anybody else want to make a guess? Try 360. How did this... Oh, by the way, it don't say who this prophet is, does it? Just, he's unknown. How does he know that his name will be Josiah? Because the Lord told him. Remember what Jeremiah said? When all the false prophets were saying that he was wrong and he was proclaiming the truth, they were going to be carried away captive. Do you remember what Jeremiah said? He said, well, we'll see. And when it happens, we'll know who the true prophet is. Guess what? We know who a true prophet was, don't we? I don't know his name, but I know he was a true prophet because he knew Josiah's name 360 years before it happened. That's amazing. Had to be God. No other answer. Now let's fast forward 360 years and let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Did you catch that? You ever catch that when you're reading your Bible? He was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Abiah of Boskan. And he, listen to this, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. 8 years old. Pretty amazing, isn't it? 8 years old when he began to reign. But even though he was very young, he was very godly. He's one of the five good kings that Judah had. He did that which was right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I mean, it's almost unfathomable to us to think of a leader 8 years old. Right?
Yeah.
But I'm going to make a comment tonight. I don't care if I offend you or not. I take this 8-year-old as our leader today over the current 80-year-old that we have sitting in D.C. Amen? Any day of the year. At least Josiah was godly. At least he did that which was right in the sight of God. I'll take an 8-year-old does that any day over an 80-year-old. No, that's all I can say about it. But as we have seen, there's always a time of spiritual and moral decline preceding every revival in the Bible. So what had gone on in Judah prior to chapter 22? Well, at the end of chapter 20, Hezekiah, who was also a very godly king, a very good man, Hezekiah dies. And anybody know what his son's name that reigned after him? I feel like I'm a quiz show, don't you? Manasseh. What can you tell me about Manasseh? Was he a good king or a bad king? It's 50-50 guess here.
Bad.
He was a bad king. Indeed he was. He was not very good at all. He becomes the king of Judah. But I want you to listen to what God's word says about him in 2 Kings 21. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses to you. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years. Don't you want to get stuck with a bad leader for 55 years? It says that he reigned in Jerusalem and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Sad, isn't it? Says, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, the king of Israel. I can't figure this guy out. He had one of the most godly fathers anybody can have for a parent, who had done all these good things to get rid of idolatry. And whose example does he follow? Ahab's. One of the absolute worst. And he follows the example of Ahab and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He was into astrology. It says that he built altars in the, listen to this, in the house of the Lord. He built altars in God's house to false gods, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. It says that he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That he would do that. But it gets worse. Look at verse 6. It says, and he made his son pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed one of his children to one of the false gods. Can you imagine sacrificing one of your children or grandchildren to a false god? What a waste. It says, and he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7 says, he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. He's doing all this in the temple. He's doing this in God's house. Talk about an abomination. Verse 8 says, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave to their fathers only. This is God talking. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But here's what God says about them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Did you hear that? Manasseh did what? He seduced them away from God. I'm going to make a bold statement tonight, and I'm going to say it knowing full well ain't one of you going to do it. You want to know what would really fix the church in America? If every one of us went to AT&T or Verizon or wherever you get your phone and say, turn it off and throw out the trash. You ain't going to do it. Get rid of it. Turn your internet off. Turn social media off, turn the TV off. And rather than wasting your time with those things, spend your time with this.
Yeah.
I know you think, well, that ain't no big deal. But I saw something today that just blew my mind. You know, there's a big controversy about TikTok. I don't know what TikTok is exactly. I know it's some sort of social media platform. But they showed on the news today children performing acts of violence against other kids. And these videos were being shown in order to provoke kids to mimic it. Now, you know who owns TikTok, don't you? The Chinese. Do you realize in China, kids can get on TikTok, but you realize those kind of videos are outlawed in China? The kids in China can't look at that stuff. You know what the kids in China are looking at when they're on TikTok? Science and math and reading, things that actually will help them. Their kids are getting smarter, ours are getting dumber, except for the ones that are homeschooled. And that's not an indictment against the parents, it's an indictment against the school system. It's an influence. I saw a commercial today for Men's Warehouse wanting to sell suits because wedding season was coming up. And of course, there was one shot where there were two men who were getting married. That's an influence. Somebody asked me one time, I said, why do you preach so much about this stuff? I said, because I get you for 1 or 2 hours a week, and I said, the rest of the week, the world's got you, and they're cramming this stuff down your throat to the point that they're trying to make you believe it's normal.
Yeah.
And I feel compelled to stand up here and tell you the truth that it's not.
Yeah.
It's an abomination. It is sin. And I'm telling you, if the church, just the church, would just get rid of all the world's influences and quit letting the world have these subtle influences against us each and every day, I'm telling you, church would turn around.
Amen.
And if the church turned around, I think America would turn around.
Amen.
But we just stare at screens all day long, let the world tell us what's right and what's wrong and what's normal and what's abnormal. I know nobody's going to do it, but we'd all just get rid of all our worldly influences. What would we do, Brother Todd? I don't know. How about something productive? Grow a garden. Do something. I mean, yeah, my Amish neighbors up the road, they don't even have electricity, let alone a TV or a computer or internet or phone. But you know what? They keep themselves pretty busy all day.
Yeah.
We could do it too. It's just we're not going to. I'm telling you, the world today is seducing God's people just like Manasseh did back in that day.
Amen.
But today, this is the idol. Am I right or wrong? I mean, let's be honest with you. If you leave your house and you forget your phone, I don't care if it's 20 miles away, you can go back and get it. It's that important to you. Hey, if you leave your Bible at home and you get 10 miles away, will you turn around and go back and get it? Is it as important to you as this is? I'm just saying. Just trying to make a point. Be careful. Manasseh seduced these people. And you know what? Had you gone and talked to them, everybody said, oh, it never happened to us. And guess what? It did. And I'm telling you, the church today, and I'm not talking about any of you, but I'm talking about the church in general. Church today has become very worldly.
Amen.
We're more interested in retaining numbers and offerings than we are telling the truth. And we're going along with the world in so many instances. I mean, how many churches are there right here in Montgomery County that the pastors will perform a same-sex marriage in the church? I'm not doing it. But there are plenty of churches around here that will. Isn't that a compromise with the world? I've got a saying, you take us with you. Ship's in the water, everything's all right. Water starts getting in the ship, you got a problem. Church is in the world. That's the way God ordained it. When the world gets in the church, we got a problem. The world's seducing us to be like them. We need to say no. We need to get our influences, the right influences in our life. And that's God and His Word. Okay? Now, this was their first problem here that was they would just let the wrong things influence them. All right. Now, I'm going to tell you about Manasseh. He was a pagan, and he ruled for 55 years, and he not only reestablished idolatry like Ahab did, he built altars to these false gods in God's house. And he sacrificed one of his own sons to one of these false gods. And these people knew what the one true living God had said, but they didn't obey. And the spiritual condition and the moral condition of Judah got worse and worse and worse over the 55 years he was in charge. Anybody here old enough, you remember the 50s?
Imagine.
It was a different day, wasn't it, Lorraine? Can you imagine in 1955 if there had been a commercial with two homosexual men getting married?
We didn't have TV.
Didn't have those influences back then. People lost their minds back in the 50s over stuff like that. Today it's just normal. Yeah. I mean, back then, if a girl got pregnant in high school, you know what they did? They shipped her off. Because it was considered kind of a shameful thing. People didn't live together. Well, shoot, that's normal today, isn't it? Don't need to be married, just live together. Hey, look at the past 50 years of America. Just look since 1973 till now. Has it gotten better? I'm telling you, there are things going on in America today. Had I stood in the pulpit 25 years ago and said this is what's going to be going on in 23, everybody in church would have laughed at me. You also remember when Obama lit up the White House with rainbow colors celebrating what the Supreme Court did, making same-sex marriage? You remember when I stood up here in this very pulpit and said this is the tip of the iceberg and it's a slippery slope, we're going to see worse things? Hey, I think I said this last week too. Hey, guess what? Now kids don't know if they're male, female, or whatever. You know, that's whatever they feel like being today, that's what they're going to be. They are so messed up. Teresa, tell me about what, a four-year-old?
Just turned four.
A boy that thinks it's in preschool that thinks he's a girl. That's insanity.
And his mom and dad go along with it.
And mom and dad go along with it. Just like the girl in Fleming County whose parents demanded they get her child in the litter box because she thinks she's a cat. And our school system went along with it. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Guess what? If you think it's bad today, just wait another 50 years. What do you think America's going to look like in 2073?
We won't be here.
Thank God. Unfortunately, though, there are some children in this church that will be. I think maybe we ought to fight a little bit for them. Absolutely. All right, well, finally, Manasseh died. His son Ammon was made king. And we read about him in 1 Kings 21. Let's go to verse 18 and read through verse 24. It says, and Manasseh slept with his father after 55 years and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. And Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Thank the Lord. Didn't have to keep him for 55 years. So his mother's name was Meshulamath, the daughter of Hazra, of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father Manasseh. Chip off the old block. It says, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols of his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. Verse 23 says, and the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, the king in his stead. 57 years. Long time. I pray every day for America. I pray that our people will wake up. I pray there'll be a spiritual awakening in this country. I pray people will go back to God and back to his word and that all this woke nonsense that's going on in this country will be just shouted down and put away, and it'll end. I pray that it'll end rather than get worse. But I'm not sure the way things are looking, because it scares me to think what it's going to be like in another 50 years, especially for some of the young kids in this church. But Amnon was just as bad as his daddy. Like I said, thankfully, he only reigned 2 years before his own servants assassinated him and made his little 8-year-old boy the king. So do you think there was a time of deep spiritual and moral decline in Judah prior to this revival? Yeah. You see a pattern in all these revivals? This is the case in every one. All right. Let's move on to 2 Chronicles 34. And let's see how this revival began in the heart of this one person named Josiah, who was yielded and willing to be used of God. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 7. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. That breath of fresh air. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know what that means? It means he was consistent. He didn't serve the Lord today and then tomorrow go out and do something else and come back and be serious about serving the Lord and play church a little while and then go do something else. He was consistent. Now, it says, in the 8th year of his reign, how old would he be? 16. He started when he was 8, the 8th year of his reign, 16 years old. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, making 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Verse 4 says, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on the high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and make dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that it sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon the altar and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and in Simeon, even into Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I like this guy. Josiah didn't just do this in Judah. If you read carefully, he even went back into the land that had previously been the northern kingdom. They had been carried away already at this point. And he also was breaking down the idolatry that was going on there. Did you notice verse 5? He even had the bones of the dead priest who had sacrificed to these false gods. He had them dug up and had their bones burned on the altar that they had sacrificed. I don't know what you think. I think he pretty well fulfilled that prophecy that was given about him 360 years earlier about that unknown prophet made. What do you think? I think this is definitely the guy that prophet was talking about. All right. Now let's look on. In verses 8 through 12. He says, neither will I anymore. Wait a second. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Wrong page here. Give me a second. So it's now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, okay, 18th year, he's 26, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. I like this guy. Okay? He doesn't just get rid of idolatry. Guess what he does? He begins to repair God's house. It says, and when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept, the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house, to repair God's house. Says even the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the king of Judah had destroyed. And the men did work faithfully. Hey, I like people like that. You pay them and they do what they said they were going to do. They were faithful, okay? And they didn't try to hoodoo anybody and take off with the money. All right, so after laying waste to idolatry, Josiah becomes burdened to repair the house of the Lord. So, you with me on this? This revival began in the heart of one man, didn't it? A very young man named Josiah. Guess what? You don't have to be a certain age for God to use you. God can use you when you're young. God can use you when you're middle-aged. God can use you when you're old. It's not a question of if God can use you. The question is, will you let him? Are you yielded? Are you willing to let God have his way in your life? Are you like this little kid here, Josiah, that you want to get it right? You want to see God do something? You want to please God? You want to do God's will? You want God to have his way in your life because you're yielded to him? I'm going to tell you something. There's no age on that. And I got another thing to say. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary for God to use you. All you got to do is be willing, okay?
Yeah.
That's all you got to be. But look at what happened while the house of God was being repaired. Let's read on in here in chapter 34 still. And let's begin at verse 14. And read through 19. It says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. What did he find?
The first five books of the Bible.
The Word of God. Well, what was the third thing happening in every one of these revivals? There was a powerful proclamation of God's Word. It says, and Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word again, saying, all that was commanded to thy servants, they do it. And they had gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They had delivered it into the hand of the overseers and into the hand of the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. What'd he do? I think once God's word has been read to him, things have become abundantly clear. Become very clear. And by the way, this was no coincidence that they found this book. This was divine intervention. This was God at work.
Amen.
When they found the Word of God, they brought it before the king and read it. And Josiah rent his clothes because at this point, guess what? He realized that God's wrath was being poured out on the nation because of their rejection of God and his law. And he rent his clothes. I think he was repentant. Hey, guess what? If this guy was repentant, everyone else in Judah needed to repent. I'm going to say this again. I said it a couple Sundays ago. The church really needs to repent today. We have sat idly by and let this country go straight to hell. And we have failed God at every turn in the way. I'm just going to say it. If you think, well, I can never repent of, let me just be honest with you. You probably the first person to come to the altar and repent. Because we all have something we need to repent of. I mean, we all got things where we have failed God. No one is guiltless.
Amen.
And so Josiah hears the word. He rents his clothes. He sends his advisors to inquire of God, which they did. One of the places in the Bible where this happens, but they went to the prophetess. You hear me? Not the prophet, the prophetess. Huldah was her name. We read about this in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 20 through 28. Verse verse 21, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. You hear that? He didn't say upon you, he said upon us. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Hilkiah, and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor, okay? You get all these hard names, and God don't just give you the hard name. He gives you his daddy's hard name and his grandpa's hard name, right? You got to go through all of them, all right? But he did. So now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because, verse 25, they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Ain't no changing, is what she's saying. In verse 26, she says, and as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Now listen close. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. It's called repentance. When thou heardest the words against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes, and weep before me. Hey, that's part of real repentance, when you weep over what you've done.
Amen.
God says, I, even I, have heard thee also, saith the Lord in verse 28, says, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the king word again. Right here, we see the repentance on the part of Josiah. And you know what? God is good to him. Yes, Huldah said disaster was coming to Jerusalem and to its people. And indeed it was. And God said that his wrath would be poured out, that his mind would not change. And this all happened a little later when they were carried away to Babylon. But God also said that because Josiah had humbled himself, that this was not going to happen in his lifetime. God was good, amen?
Yeah.
Now look at what happened. Let's read on, 29 through 32. It says, and the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Guess what? There is a powerful proclamation of God's word here. Third thing happened in every one of these biblical revivals. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Guess what? It started with one guy, but it spread out to the whole nation. They all got it. Kind of what happens with revival, isn't it?
Yep.
It may start with one person, but it spreads everywhere. In every case of real revival, there is a time of deep spiritual and moral decline in God's word. We have in this text. In every case, there is one person who's yielded to the Lord and allows the Lord to use them to effect revival among the people. We have this. It's Josiah. In every case, the word of God is powerfully proclaimed. Guess what? It was. And in every case, the people upon hearing God's word repent where there's real revival. Now, there's plenty of places in God's word where the people heard God's word and rejected it. And guess what? There's not a single case there where you had revival. You know, when you have revival, when people hear the word of God and respond to it.
Amen.
And repent. And turn back to God. That's when revival happens. And I'm going to say it. It doesn't do you a bit of good to hear the word of God. It doesn't do a bit of good to hear what God says is right and wrong if we're not going to believe it and obey it.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. When John stands up here and teaches his class, and Charlie teaches his class, and all the other teachers teach their class, and they teach the word of God to the people in the classes, if the people in the classes aren't going to believe it and obey it, what good's it going to do? Not a thing. And I've been up here over 11 years now, and I don't believe I've ever preached from another book but the Bible since I've been here. This is what I preach out of, God's Word. Is there anything else to preach?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how good the sermon is. If you ain't going to believe it, and you're not going to obey it, nothing will happen. It won't mean a thing. There are plenty of occasions in the Bible where God's word was proclaimed and the people rejected it. Nothing good happened. But in every case of biblical revival that we see, when God's word was proclaimed and the people repented and responded and turned back to God, guess what? There was a revival. Do you think maybe this might be a key to seeing God move here today?
Amen.
I guarantee it. And it doesn't matter if it's me or someone else standing up here proclaiming the word of God. If we're not going to obey it, if we're not going to allow it to turn us away from our sins and back to God, then it's not going to do one bit of good. There ain't going to be no powerful movement of God. Yes, it has to be proclaimed, but you know what? It also has to be believed and obeyed. And when it convicts us of what is wrong, you got a couple choices. You can get mad at the guy telling you what it says, the messenger. I'm used to that. Or you can respond to it and say, all right, that's what God said. I can't argue. I mean, isn't that right? If God said it, that's pretty well it, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I got the preacher over there, Brother John's church over in Paris a while back. And the old man had been the pastor there. I think he'd been there for 50 years before John Reese became the pastor. He was in the congregation. He's up in his 90s. I think I told you this. In my message that night, I said that God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And I love what he said to me after church. He said, everything you said tonight was right except one thing. I said, well, where was I wrong, brother? He said, you said God said it, you believe it, and that settles it. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I hate to break it to you. He said, if God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I said, man, you got me. You are right. How can I argue with that? He's right. It don't matter what you or I think about it. It is still the word of God.
Yeah.
It's still correct. And if you go against it, you'll still be wrong. Yeah. Every time. Every time. And this brings me to the final part of the equation. There's repentance. It was a moral problem. They had a need for revival. It started in the heart of one person. God's word was proclaimed. People repented. Look at verse 33 in chapter 34. It says, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all for present Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. You might remember how long you reigned? 31 years. Means he was 39. He's 26 here. They had 13 years where God's divine favor was upon them. I like to have 13 weeks where God just kind of pour out his spirit on this place. He has, but I mean, if you ever see a real, genuine, powerful movement of the Holy Ghost, you'll know it. 30 years I've been preaching, I've seen it a couple times. And trust me, once you see it, you'll want to see it again. If you've never seen it, you better pray you do see it, because I'm telling you, when God just cuts loose and pours out his power, I'm going to tell you, it's a different kind of deal. Had a revival one time at Foxport. It was supposed to be for a week. It went for three. It would have gone longer, except the evangelist had another revival in front. And he had to leave, but it continued on, even after he left. Do you know the last night of that revival, I think it was 13 or 14 people we baptized that got saved during that 3 weeks. Have you ever been to Foxport? Jeff, you've been pretty close. Ain't much out there, is there? That little church was packed, standing room only, every night. God was there. God was moving. People got saved. People got revived. And I'll tell you something. I ain't seen too many things like it since I wasn't pastor the church, but I saw another church up in Garrison, Kentucky, went on for a little while where God just poured out his spirit and people were getting saved and the church was getting on fire. Tell you, that's what I want to see God do. I want to see him do it here. And I want to see him do it in this whole area, in this city, in this county. I want to see every church catch this and see God move like this. I really do. But I'm telling you, God's word will have to be proclaimed. There's going to have to be somebody who's yielded and lets God use them. God's word's going to have to be believed. God's word's going to have to be obeyed. God's people are going to have to repent. These are all elements of genuine revival. Josiah had been working hard to rid Judah of idolatry, but you know, once people heard the word of God and repented, was to say, verse 33, all the abominations were removed. But they didn't just rid themselves of idols and return to obeying God. I want you to look at what else happened. Turn to one with me, verse, chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. It says, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover under the Lord in Jerusalem. I guarantee you it was the first one in decades. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, just like they were supposed to. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And verse 3 says, and he said unto the Levites, unto all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, who built. Shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. And verse 3 says, serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. They didn't just repent. They repaired the house of the Lord. They put the Ark of the Covenant back in its proper place, and they proceeded to once again observe the Passover. But I want you to look, and this last thing I want to look at tonight, at verses 17 through 19 in chapter 35. It says, and the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. That's what I'm talking about. This one was special. This one was different. Listen. I know what God's word says. I know the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be also. I know that. But there's a difference between that and seeing God just absolutely just rain down the power of his Holy Ghost on a place like he did at Pentecost. Amen. There's a radical difference. And that's what I want to see. And I love what this says. It says they had a Passover like no one had ever seen. You know what that means? It means they had revival. That's exactly what that means. God's Spirit was moving, and these people had repented, and the Spirit of God was there so powerfully. The Bible says it was unlike any other Passover that had been observed. And this happened on the 18th year of Josiah's reign, made him 26 years old. He was going to reign 13 more years before his death. But guess what? Unfortunately, after Josiah died, his son, his name was Jehoahaz, he became the king. And it was the beginning of the end for Judah. Spiritually and morally, they once again began to decline after Josiah died. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you something. Real revival comes when the power of God is turned loose. But when that happens, I'm telling you, the people of God cannot become complacent. When God's power comes, if we want it to remain, then we must remain faithful and obedient and focused on God and His Word. Otherwise, His power will depart us just as quickly as it came. And I want you to think about something. God made Josiah a promise through the prophets. Bad things that were coming wouldn't come in his lifetime. God kept His Word. But you know, it was just going to be a period of just honestly a few months after Josiah died before the people would begin to be carried away to Babylon. Sad, isn't it? But I'm telling you, when you look at every example of biblical revival, friends, I think we're primed to see God move in our day because there is most definitely a time of spiritual and moral decline in America and in the church. It has to begin in the heart of one person who is yielded to God. I'm going to ask you again, would you be that one person? God's word is going to have to be proclaimed. But more than that, God's word is going to have to be believed.
Amen.
And obeyed.
Amen.
And as God's word deals with our hearts, we must repent and allow God to have His way. And then we've got to rid our lives. Listen close. Rid our lives of anything that would compete with the Lord for first place in our hearts. Is there anything in your life competing with the Lord for first place in your life? Anything you own? Anything you have? An activity? A recreational thing that you like to do? A person? Is there anything in your life that is competing with God for your devotion? Friends, let me give you some advice. Get rid of it.
Amen.
Get rid of it. Every case, there was a need. Things got really bad before revival happened. Every case, one person who was willing to let God use them. Every case, God's word was proclaimed, believed, and obeyed. Every case, the people repented when they heard God's word. And in every case, they destroyed their idols. And in every case, good things followed it. Amen? So what do you think, friends? What do you think the church needs today? We need one person who's willing, don't we? We need not only to proclaim God's word, but to believe it and obey it. And we need to repent when it pricks our heart. We need to get rid of anything in our life. God is good, amen?
Amen.
All right, next week we're going to look at another New Testament revival. I'm probably going to look at two or three more, and then we'll move on to something else. But I'm trying to make a point. In every case of biblical revival, it's the same deal. Same deal every time. There's a formula for it, friends. God's people just do it, we'll see it. And therefore we'll close.